Bibles here this evening as we continue considering the third commandment, as our catechism has two Lord's days on this, you remember from last week. Turning tonight to Matthew chapter 5, it's a section from our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, where he speaks about oaths, and that's really what Lord's Day 37 teaches us on as well. Proper oaths, not the unnecessary ones that our catechism spoke against last week, but how we can give proper oaths if we are living out the name of our Lord. Matthew chapter 5, so we begin reading at verse 33, picking up there and reading then to the end of the chapter, verse 48. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts here this evening. I draw your attention to our text for tonight, verse 37. Verse 37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word spoken here tonight. Father in heaven, we do pray that you might help us understand correctly these words from our Lord. And Father, may we truly live out yes and no. May we be true to our word because of our love and our commitment for you. Lord, help us in this. For so easily we simply speak what we want. Our words become meaningless, and we dishonor your name. So, Father, we pray, lead us aright. Send your Spirit and draw us ever closer to you. Hold us in the hollow of your hand. And even as we consider your word this tonight, remove any and all distractions from us. Prevent our minds from wandering. Save us from ourselves, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, last Sunday, you remember well, our catechism had us studying the third commandment and how we are not to take the name of our Lord in vain. And we mentioned at that time how we find ourselves today in a culture where a disrespect for God's name and abuse, really a blasphemy of God's name, goes on all around us virtually nonstop. We cannot escape it. Well, beloved, our catechism has us once again studying the ramifications then, the impact that this third commandment is going to have upon our lives in such a world. And if we can understand the essential truth of what Lord's Day 37 is teaching us, then we will better be able to understand why our society today is so willing to abuse God's name in their everyday speech. Beloved, realize that the reason so many people around us think nothing of abusing God's name with their mouth is because those same people are abusing God in their heart. Their speech, after all, is simply an overflow, as our Lord explains it, of what is going on deep within them. And so you see, because they do not fear the Lord in their soul, they do not fear the Lord in their speech. The two are intimately connected. And it is that connection that Lord's Day 37 is emphasizing to us here tonight. So please turn to that with me. In the backs of your Trinity Psalter hymnals there in front of you, page 890. 890. If you are at home and have a blue hymnal there before you, it's found on page 51. If you have a forms book that you're using to study the catechism with us, it's on page 245. Now, as you turn to that, I'd ask you to recall from last week how Lord's Day 36 spoke to us about unnecessary oaths. Those words and promises that we make that are forbidden in the third commandment. But here, in Lord's Day 37, it explains to us necessary oaths, how there can be a proper oath taken by us, and even still using God's name to do it. So look at question and answer 101. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? And the answer is yes, when the government demands it, or when necessity requires it. In order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is grounded in God's word and was rightly used by the saints in the Old and New Testaments. Well, may we also swear by saints or other created things? And that answer, no. A legitimate oath is calling upon God as the one who knows my heart, to witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. No created thing is worthy of such honor. There we have those two question and answers, beloved. And notice how the beginning part of answer 102 brings our heart into play in this whole aspect of taking an oath and the third commandment. Look at that first two lines of answer 102. May we also swear by saints or other created things? No, a legitimate oath is calling upon God as the one who knows my heart. That's the key element here, beloved. We will properly live out the positive expectations of this third commandment, not give in to the negative prohibitions of this commandment, when our own heart recognizes deep within us the holiness of God's name, admits our own sinfulness in acting against that name, and then submits itself to and trusts in the only one who can save us from that sinfulness, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's those three elements that we study tonight. So let's first of all understand better God's holiness and its impact upon our life. Answer 102 stresses to us that it is only God's name that may be used in a legitimate and necessary oath. Now, beloved, understand why this is. It is because only God is omniscient and able to see into our hearts in order to determine the truthfulness of the words that we speak. So in a legitimate oath, beloved, understand, we are calling upon God Himself to judge the sincerity and the integrity of our words. We're asking God to examine our own heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart, the psalmist declares numerous times in Psalm 139. And beloved, this reminds us of what we learned last week in the last half of answer 99. You're not far from that. Look at the last half. Notice how answer 99 is in two sections. This is what we looked at last Sunday, but let's just use this to refresh our memory. In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe so that we may properly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. Notice how not just our words are involved here, but our actions are as well. Remember how our proper keeping of the third commandment is closely tied to that first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." In other words, may God's name be kept holy by me in all that I say, think, and do. God's honor is at stake, beloved, in how we live our lives. The hallowedness, the holiness of God's name is either held up and praised and glorified when others see how we are living our lives, or it is dragged down and defaced when others see how we are living our lives. Beloved, have you ever thought about how closely interrelated your life is to be with God's name? You know, when we become Christians, we take Christ's name upon ourselves. And when we do that, we are warned to not take that name in vain. Think about the woman who at her marriage takes the name of her husband upon herself. She promises to be faithful and true to him and he to her. She pledges herself to him to be exclusively committed to him and he to her. And so you see, if that woman then ever breaks those marriage vows, if she becomes unfaithful, she then has taken her husband's name in vain, hasn't she? By her life, she has profaned the name that she's chosen for herself. Well, beloved, so it is with us and the Lord Jesus Christ. At our public profession of faith, we stood right there and took that name of our Savior upon ourselves. We promised to be wholeheartedly committed to Him, privileged to be called Christians, followers of Christ. But if we're not sincere in that promise that we made, if we break covenant with our husband Redeemer, we're taking his name in vain. Oh, we might still be saying all the right things with our words externally. We may even come here each Sunday very faithfully, get all dressed up and look so nicely, appear to be so holy. But if our heart is not in it, you see, if we go out through those doors and go out into the work week Monday through Saturday and act no different from the pagans around us, we're just pretending. Then the great and holy name which we have claimed for ourselves is being defaced, dishonored, taken in vain. Beloved, the Bible has a name for such people: hypocrites. Pharisees. And you remember, Jesus calls the Pharisees of his day whitewashed tombs. Think about how appropriate that name is that he gave them. Because, you know, you can take paint and whitewash, cover over the outside of a tomb. You can make it look very nice, beautiful even. But inside, it is still filled with stench, rotting flesh, dead men's bones, as our Lord put it. And that's what the Pharisees were in the eyes of God, you see. Well, they looked nice and religious on the outside. They claimed to love the one true God of Israel. They thought they were living out the first commandment. They thought they were living out well the second commandment, worshiping the one true God, just as he commanded in his holy word. In fact, they even went above and beyond what was commanded in God's word. They brought daily sacrifices to the temple, tithing even their mint and cumin, we're told. In other words, the spices out of their gardens. They followed all the feast days and religious events scrupulously. They looked perfect on the outside. But their hearts were not in it. They were not living out the positive requirements of the third commandment, serving God in reverence and awe in all they thought, said, and did. And rather, they were breaking the negative prohibitions of the third commandment with every breath they took. And see, Jesus, knowing their hearts, could see what was truly going on within them. And he challenged them, calling them dead men's bones. In their heart, they were loving themselves and not the Lord, hallowing their own name and not the name of God. God's all-encompassing holiness demands more from us, congregation, you see. We must understand this, more than just a surface reading of the commandments. And this is what I want to stress to you here tonight. In this second point of the message, these commands must sink deep within us and impact our heart. So easily, we convince ourselves that a surface reading, a surface understanding of God's law is adequate for us. We think it's good enough. We are content with an easy religion, so we figure God is too. And it is exactly that simple, easy, surface religion that Jesus is taking on in the passage that we've read this evening. You can put your catechisms away now and look at God's word with me. This evening in our scripture, we only read the last three of these unique teaching elements that are used by Christ in Matthew chapter 5. But six times you will notice, beginning at verse 21 of Matthew 5, our Lord uses this, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you," teaching technique. And Jesus does this to expose the superficial external form that was the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees of his day. How they were not getting down to the true meaning of God's law, even though they could quote God's law perfectly, claim to live by this law in every part of their life. And Jesus exposes the rites and the practices of the religious teachers of his day for what they really were: mere hypocritical form, which was spiritually empty and meaningless. And because our Lord's corrections are concerning oaths, especially in this section, have been misused and misunderstood in the church down through the ages, I want us to take some time here this evening to properly understand what our Lord is teaching us here. William Hendrickson, because otherwise, if you just read this section on oaths, verses 33 through 37, and then you read our catechism, Lord's Day 37, you would say, well, they're at odds here, because Jesus says, don't take any oaths, and our catechism says, oh yeah, you can take oaths. So what's going on? Well, beloved, William Hendrickson, that great Reformed scholar of a generation ago, I believe explains this passage very well in his commentary on this passage. On this chapter, he states that Jesus, in these six "you have heard that it was said" passages, Jesus is correcting a misplaced emphasis that had slowly arisen over time, over the years, among the Jewish religious leaders concerning many of God's moral laws. It was not so much that what these scribes in Jesus' day were saying that was so wrong and unbiblical. It's just they didn't live it out to its complete fullness. They didn't go far enough with their understanding of that law. It was superficial. They were content to keep it on the external. And so therefore, they were bringing dishonor to God's name. We should note that the things said by these religious teachers were sometimes exact restatements of the Old Testament law. For example, look at verse 21. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Well, beloved, understand, that's an exact quote of the sixth commandment. And in verse 27, do not commit adultery. That's an exact quote of the seventh commandment. And from our passage this evening, verse 33, you shall not swear falsely. That's a direct quote from Leviticus 19, verse 12. You see, oftentimes the Pharisees were saying the right thing. The problem came in that over time, a simple understanding of these laws became the full understanding of these laws. The harder, deeper, inner application of that law, the part that really affects one's soul, well, that was allowed to fall by the wayside and be replaced by a mere external understanding. For example, the sixth commandment on murder was interpreted as being fully kept by you just as long as you never actually take someone's life. There, you follow the sixth commandment. Didn't matter how much you might hate someone in your heart or what you might say about someone behind their back, just as long as you never actually kill anybody with your hands. And then the seventh commandment was looked upon in the same way. It was considered to be kept just as long as you never actually run away with your neighbor's wife. You could think about doing it all day long, just as long as you never actually did it. You see, that's an external understanding of those commandments. And they had that external with all of the commands of God. The various laws concerning oaths found in the Old Testament were interpreted in this very loose and simple way as well. Notice what Jesus tells us, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. To the Lord. That's a key phrase there. Because you see, the scribes of Jesus' day were saying that, oh yes, you must keep the oaths that you made when you swear them to the Lord. But if you make an oath by heaven, that's what Jesus is going on and explaining there, verses 34, 35, 30, 36. You can make an oath by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, even by your own head. And those aren't as important as if you swore to the Lord. So if you need an oath that kind of makes your words sound better than what they actually are, if you don't really plan on keeping the word that you say you're going to do, then you can swear by these other things. You can make your promise sound a bit more official, more reliable, but if you need to back out of what you say you're going to do, that's fine as long as you swear by these other things. That's what was going on in Jesus' day. They would swear, they would take these oaths by other avenues as kind of an escape clause. And Jesus comes here and says to the Pharisees, no, you're reading this all wrong. The intent of these laws on oaths in the Old Testament scripture is to remind us as God's people that everything they say, think, and do is to be in the Lord. In other words, I'm going to keep all of my promises because God is the one who knows me, knows my heart, witnesses to my truthfulness, punishes me if I swear falsely, as answer 102 told us, you remember. So here is how God's name is to be hallowed and honored. When your yes means yes And your no means no. Anything else comes from evil. Now, Jesus isn't saying the only two words we can ever use when we speak is yes and no. What he's saying there is when you say yes to someone, let your yes be yes. And if you say no to someone, your no is no. And beloved, we must take this third commandment to heart. We must say what we mean and mean what we say. We must keep our promises, because in so doing, we are picturing God to the world. There is to be an absence of falsehood in our lives and an emphasis on truthfulness. This is what our Lord is insisting on. So we must never settle, beloved, for an ignorant surface reading of this or any other of God's laws. Because God is holy, and he will examine every one of our hearts to see if we are truly as concerned about hallowing his name as what we say we are. And that brings us to the third point of the message then tonight. Because, beloved, if God himself is looking inside our heart concerning absolutely every aspect of our life, who is able to stand up under such scrutiny? Not one of us will survive if this deeper understanding of God's moral laws applied to us. And you see, understand, beloved, we know that instinctively. And that is why a simple understanding of God's law is so appealing to us. We can sleep at night with ourselves if we just keep this on a surface level. This is what allowed the Pharisees to live with themselves. They used a surface reading of God's law because it never condemned them then. They could feel good about themselves. They could look in the mirror and say, well, I'm a pretty decent person on the outside, so that's all God wants. I'm good to go. And beloved, we fall right into that so quickly and easily ourselves, don't we? Because we're pretty decent people on the outside, aren't we? Usually? In general? I mean, no one here actually murdered anyone this past week, right? No one here profaned God's name, using it in vain this past week, did they? Beloved, understand, this third commandment and all of the commandments are not just for the outside. It's what was going on inside of you all this week. And in our hearts, is God's name always hallowed? Always displayed as holy to the world around us in our life? And you see, that is what condemns us, doesn't it? For no. The answer, if we're honest to those questions, is no, we have not perfectly hallowed God's name. We have broken his law. We have not lived out this or the other commandments. And beloved, this is exactly why God the Father sent his only begotten Son into this world to live out true holiness because we could not. To live out every aspect of God's law perfectly because we are unable. And then to die that God-honoring death in exchange for all who will submit themselves to God's holiness, admit their own sinfulness, and trust in Jesus Christ alone for their righteousness. This law, this commandment, and all the others push us into the arms of our Savior Jesus Christ. for he alone is our hope. Beloved, do not be content with a surface understanding of your religion, with an external faith that might look good to others, but that God says is a whitewashed tomb. Lay your heart out to the Lord. Trust in Jesus Christ, for only in him will you be able to go out through those doors then and serve him with gladness and portray your Savior to the watching world. May we do that. May we be that with his grace and with his help this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you may in fact help us live out your name in this coming week. May you be with and guide these your people as you have called them to do so, that the world may see our Savior in us. And Father, when we fail, may we recognize we do have that great Savior. May you give us, plant deep within us, a desire to love you above all and to serve you with all our heart. Help these your people to do just that, so that this your church, in a crazy and mixed up world, may be a bright light for those living in darkness. Help us, bless us, and grant us your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.